Well, we do have a prayer-answering God, and we see that daily in our lives as we pray, and we see things only God can do, and things for which God gets the glory. Our message today is on something only God can do, and that is bringing unity, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in our personal life, a oneness of heart, understanding why we're here and where we're headed, whether it's in a local church or a nation. A oneness of heart comes by being one with God. And our oneness of heart comes as our heart is melted within the heart of God. And today we want to look at this unity in the formula God gives us in Romans 15, if you'll turn there with me, that by pleasing others and glorifying God, our hearts are unified. When we choose God's goals, God's priorities for us, we don't lose, we gain. And we gain a unified heart. It's a sad thing, of course, when there's a spirit of discord and disunity. When that takes hold in a family, when it takes hold in a church or a community or a nation, it breaks our hearts. It's sad, but it's part of the world that we live in. It's been sad to see that, yes, in an imperfect world, there's sometimes going to be people in authority who don't do the right thing. Sometimes there's going to be people under authority, and we all have different hats and roles. Sometimes we're the one in authority. Sometimes we're under authority. And because we're all sinners, we don't always get it right. We fail. We do wrong sometimes. And it's been sad to watch in the news the polarized perspectives of events when a young man was shot by the police there in Ferguson, Missouri, near St. Louis. And how that polarized the community, how violence took over for many days. And it saddens our hearts to see the discord that is a part of the world in which we live. It reminds us of the discord and the disunity that came with the very first family there in the Garden of Eden. And how Adam and Eve chose to believe Satan's lies, lies about God's goodness, lies about God's word. And whenever mankind acts in unbelief toward God and toward his word and then chooses to disobey God, then sin enters in. And then that sin brings a separation. And that separation ultimately ends in death. And so it is, as sinners born of Adam and Eve, we all are hardwired with these roots of selfishness and unbelief. And only the grace of God can uproot those selfish thoughts and those feelings of unbelief toward God and toward his word. But God is at work. God does have a better way. God created man with free will. Sin did come into the world, but God had a plan of redemption from the very beginning. And his plans are for our good. His plans are, even in an imperfect world, to show his redemptive power, his ability through his grace to bring unity into marriages, to bring unity into the family unit, to bring unity within a local church and even within nations. God's truth unifies us through our faith in Jesus Christ and God's word. Though we're from different backgrounds, I look out here at Calvary and we're blessed to have within our family people from the nations of the world, different cultures, different backgrounds. And yet what unifies us is Christ. As we look to him by faith, his resurrection power is at work to help us in our weaknesses and in our struggles. Now, we've already learned in Romans 14 that God gives unity through understanding. God gives unity through love. Now, mankind can force uniformity, but it's only God's Spirit working in us, in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, that can change our thinking and our motives and our willingness to serve others and to serve God and produce this true unity that glorifies the Creator, that glorifies God. And so we can tap into the omnipotent power of God himself through his word and through his son. And God lays it out for us here in the word in this message today, unity by pleasing others and glorifying God. Let's look at the first thing God gives us in our text, Romans 15:1. God wants us to carry the burden of others. Notice verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Now stop and think for a moment about your own weaknesses. We all have plenty of them. We don't have to think long to realize I've got a lot of weaknesses. Think about the way God has patiently worked with you in your life, loved you when you failed, picked you back up, when you've sinned, forgiven you, over and over and over. Now, how else should we treat one another than the way God chooses to treat us? With grace, with forgiveness, with mercy. And the word ought here speaks of owing a debt. That is, because I have received God's grace through Jesus, now I have an obligation to be a channel of God's grace to others. We're saved by grace, and we're to extend grace. The word bear here in the verse speaks of picking up and carrying a burden. That is, a people sensitive to the needs of others around us. That we come along and we pick up the burdens that are too heavy to be borne. And we come alongside. The word weakness, of course, reminds us that, yeah, we're all weak. And we all have areas, maybe an area that was a weakness, and God, through His grace, has helped turn it into a strength. But think of the process that that's been. It's been the patience of others, the love of others, the grace of God flowing out to you. And so we must be careful not to expect in others perhaps what's taken a process of time to work in us, to take maybe a weakness area and make it into a strength. Have you ever tried to teach a child a sport? I remember taking the boys out to the tennis court when they were little. And then we'd play soccer in the backyard. We'd play basketball out in the driveway. And obviously a good coach is not somebody who has no concept of progressive training. Okay? You don't expect out of a 21-year-old, out of a 7-year-old, what you can get out of a 21-year-old. The 7-year-old is going to make a lot of mistakes. And yet what they need is a lot of encouragement. They need a lot of training and teaching and encouragement. And that's something we try to do through our Upward Basketball Outreach Ministry here. It's just provide where young people can come in, learn basketball skills, learn about God and the Bible in just an encouraging environment. Isn't that really what our family should be? Our local church should be. Our own lives should be. Is that we're here to help others. We're here to encourage others in their growth and in their walk with the Lord. And so I think again of how the Bible's telling us that the strong and the weak, the mature, the immature, the older and the younger believers, all coming together in the body of Christ into a local church, united around God's purpose and plans, great things can be accomplished. It's not that there'll never be any frictions or problems, but that with hearts that God would give us, we can love one another, we can forgive one another, we can work together with one another, and God can do great things. You know, again, whenever we want to learn how to do stuff, we go back to God the designer, because He is the ultimate designer. And I love, and it won't be too long, that we'll be seeing the flocks of geese. And we'll see them flying in those wavy V formations overhead. As winter comes, they'll head back south. Now, it was interesting for me to read about this, that geese can fly 40 to 50 miles an hour. They travel in that formation because as each bird flaps its wings, it creates an updraft for the bird behind it, so that they can go 70% further as a group than they could if they flew alone. Isn't that interesting? How God designed that. How God put that all into effect. So God designed the Christian church and the Christian life to work the same way. We're not to fly solo. When we have a common purpose to serve God or to serve others and then to glorify God, and that becomes our heartbeat. That's what it's all about. What happens then is we're joined together into a local church body. We're lifted higher to higher purposes, and we can go further together than we could ever go alone. That's God's plan. That's God's design. And then, of course, you're reminded that as those geese fly along, they don't criticize each other. They encourage each other, and they honk honks of encouragement. Keep up the pace. Keep going. Don't quit now. And so that's what we need to be doing in the Christian life, you know, as we minister with each other. We need to be giving helpful honks along the way to one another, because truly we can go a lot further together than we can alone. carry the burdens of others. That's God's plan. Number two, deny self and please others. Look at verse 1b. And not to please ourselves, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Well, you know, we've learned from Romans that God has set us free, the wonderful book of justification by grace through faith. We've been set free from the penalty of sin. Through the Holy Spirit living in us now, we're being set free from the power of sin as we daily learn to yield to the Holy Spirit and let the Spirit of God be in control instead of trying to run our own life in our own wisdom, in our own strength. And we see that we have a liberty, but it's not a license to go sin and serve self. It's a liberty to serve others and God. This is the grace of God, the plan of God. So we need to be reminded of our need to die to self. Now, all of us have a natural selfishness, a selfish bent that goes all the way back to Adam. It's part of the human heart. And so this problem and this temptation to live for self is still a reality, and it will be in us until the day we die and go home to heaven. Philip Brooks was a pastor. He served the Lord from 1835 to 1893. And back in his day, he asked the operator of a local livery stable for the very best horse. And the pastor explained this. He says, I'm taking my wife for a ride, and I want the very best for this occasion. And so the livery man, he hitched up this horse to the buggy. And here's what he said to Brooks. He said, this animal is about as perfect as a horse could be. It's kind, gentle, intelligent, well-trained, obedient, willing, responds instantly to your every command, never kicks, balks, or bites, and lives only to please its driver. Well, Brooks then quietly said to the owner, do you suppose you could get him to join my church? Well, I suppose even back then, there was a reality that, yeah, we all have a long way to grow. We all have a long way to grow in this area of unselfishness and a commitment to love others and please others and help others and serve others. And so we all do need to have times of reflection where we honestly ask ourselves, well, you know, if my whole family was just like me, what would our family be like? You know, if our whole church was just like me, well, what would our church be like? Lord, how do I need to grow? How do I need to change to your glory? Cain ended up killing his brother Abel because Cain had decided in his heart, life is all about Cain. It's all about me. And so when he was confronted by God, he said what was in his heart. Am I my brother's keeper? No, there was a lack of love in his heart for others, and it ended up leading to murder. And so it is, we need to come to God. Each of us, even on a regular basis, say, Lord, forgive my selfishness. Forgive my wicked heart. Replace that stony heart within me with your loving heart, your unselfish heart. One writer shared this, that he had read an article by a psychiatrist. And this author said he loved to doodle. And the psychologist had said that those who make circular doodles reveal that they have a selfish disposition. And he said, when I read that, I felt this sting in my heart, because he said, I knew I was always doing these little circles. But he said, the more I reflected on it, he said, the more I realized that I was true. I was tending to live in a circle, a confined, enclosed area that holds me in and holds other people out. Self at the center. And he just said, you know, I have to acknowledge that's my bent. That's how I'm bent naturally. I need God to open up that circle to others. I can't just be solely occupied with me and my family and my friends and my interests. God wants me to develop a heart for others. Well, it's the Holy Spirit then who is the one who can teach us, because we all have that bent. And he is the one that can move us from this selfish circle that just holds everything in to a heart and a life that reaches out, that loves and lives to please God and to please others and to serve others and to bear the burdens of others. And you notice in verse 2, it says each of us. This is not a calling for a few in the family of God. The Bible is saying, look, a healthy family is where everyone is picking up the load and everyone is reaching out with a heart of love to others. We're to live with a tender concern, a giving heart. a loving life. We're to choose to say, yes, I am my brother's keeper. I care about others. And I'll go out of my way and sacrifice to be a blessing to others. So when that prompting comes in your heart, as a believer, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He speaks to you through the Word. He speaks to you through worship. He speaks to you daily. When He gives you that prompting and He says, write that check, give that gift, make that phone call, send that email, share that track, give a testimony, build a relationship with that person, take that person to lunch, do a kind deed, share an encouraging word, take an interest. When He prompts you, immediately obey those promptings. Oh, yes, it'll always have a cost, but the cost will be an investment because God is in it. God is the one prompting that. Therefore, we should never do anything without considering how will what I do affect other people. Selfishness is a huge barrier to Christian ministry, whether it's in the home or in the church or in the community. Deny self and please others. That's God's will for each of us. Number three, follow Christ's example in life. Verse 3. For even Christ pleased not Himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now, this is a quote from a messianic Psalm 69. The reproaches of mankind toward a holy God fell on God's servant, Jesus Christ. What did the world do with the one perfect person that ever lived? They rejected Him. They crucified Him. The world system. And so it is they wouldn't come to the light lest their deeds be reproved. Well, had Jesus been selfish, He would have never come to earth. He is God incarnate. His mind and choice of unselfish giving of Himself. You see, that is the heart of Jesus, is unselfishness, unselfish love. And so, therefore, we'll never be able to give unselfish love until we receive unselfish love. Until we receive as our own personal Lord and Savior, we will not have that infinite capacity, that God-given capacity to love and to give as we ought. Philippians 2 describes the kind of mind that believers can have. Paul, writing to believers, those who have received Christ, said this in Philippians 2:5. Let this mind or way of thinking be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind that God wants me to have and you to have, the mind of Christ. And if Christ lives in us, then His mind can be formed in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think of how recently the American journalist was beheaded by Islamic terrorists. Why? Because he was an American. Well, Jesus came to earth knowing that He, as God in the flesh, would be rejected of man. Being God, Jesus authored the scriptures. He authored the verses that said the Messiah would come unto His own and His own would receive Him not. That He would be pierced in His hands and feet. That He would be beaten beyond recognition. He knew Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 52. He knew Psalm 22. But yet He willingly came to give, to sacrifice for us. And so it is, we have eternal life. Because He sacrificed. We who believe in Him, we are forgiven. We are redeemed. And now Jesus lives in us. And His Spirit lives in us. And He then is the one who enables us to love others. He is the one who loves through us. But it's our responsibility to keep looking to Jesus. We look to Him at salvation. But we're to look to Him daily. Even as Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So often we're going to be in situations where we can say, Lord, in my natural heart, I can't do what I ought to do. But You give me the grace. Give me Your love for this situation. Give me Your grace to love unconditionally as You love me. Give me that grace. And God will do it. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. So we pray, God, let Your love be poured out to me and through me. And that's what our children need. That's what our young people need. That's what our co-workers need. That's what our mate needs, our fellow students, our brothers and sisters in Christ. the unsaved people around us. They need to see the love of God through people. People who are sinners saved by grace. Now, who is the source then of this power and of this love? It is Jesus. It is the love of God through Jesus Christ. He's our example. We need to look to him for the example. But we look to him for the very love and life. For he lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember how Jesus went out of his way not to offend. When they came and asked for him to pay the temple tax, why should he pay the temple tax? The temple was simply a symbol of who he is and who his father is. He owns it all. Why should he have to pay a tax? Yet he paid the tax not to offend. And so it is Jesus with zeal did the will of the Father, even laying down his own rights and demands. What an example he is to us. So who's that lost person that needs to hear about Jesus and needs to see Christianity in action? Who is that believer that really just needs some encouragement right now? Needs to see Jesus' love, maybe through some acts of kindness, through kind deeds, through prayer, through a word of encouragement. Let the Lord use you. Follow Christ's example and life. Number four, learn from Scripture and live with hope. I love this verse. Verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of Scripture might have hope. You see, the ceremonial requirements of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, where the Jews were not allowed to eat certain meats and they were required to keep certain days, those are now fulfilled in Christ. Those specific commands are no longer binding. But they're still valuable. They're valuable for our learning about the nature and character and ways of God. We study the whole of Scripture, the whole inspired Bible, including the Old and New Testaments in their context. And what do we get by reading and studying the whole of Scripture? We get hope. We get hope. They show us how sin came into the world, and it was man that brought sin into the world, and how sin brought death. They show us that from the very beginning, God had a plan of redemption, a plan of forgiveness, salvation, resurrection, eternal life. It was so sad to see here recently in the news about the suicidal death of Robin Williams. And many of you have seen it in the news, American actor, a comedian, film producer, screenwriter. He had great financial success. He was a multi-millionaire, great fame in the eyes of the world, the abundance of the awards and the accolades. Yet somehow, having put on through his life often a spirit of laughter, there was no hope in his heart. He came to that point where there was no hope in his heart. And I'm reminded that the world system that leaves out God has no lasting hope. They have no assurance for the troubled heart. It's amazing to see how hopeless the world does seem if you don't have the owner's manual, if you don't have the Bible, the Scripture. I think of the fact that people for centuries have been trying to solve the problem of the hatred against the Jewish people. And the strife began thousands of years ago when Abraham, the father of faith, acted in unbelief. And he had a child, Ishmael, according to the customs of the day, but contrary to the Scriptures and the Word of God. He had a child by his handmaid to whom he was not married. Then later, when the seed of promise came and Isaac was born through his wife Sarah, there came a great strife between those two lineages that continues down to this day. Now, does God love all peoples of the world? Absolutely. God does. And it's only God who can fix the problem of the human heart. So like physical death is this constant reminder that sin's very serious. So too the conflicts in the world remind us sin is very serious. And there's an absolute need for a redemptive relationship between fallen sinners and Creator God. We need to be reconciled with God. Only when we're reconciled with God can we learn to be reconciled with each other. And we can learn to forgive one another and love one another as God loves us. Leaders of the world have been trying to force peace treaties on Israel. And the Bible tells us that in the last days, one peace treaty will be signed. And then it will be abandoned by a worldwide deceptive peace leader and Antichrist just before the return of Christ in glory. Well, Satan is a liar. He's a father of lies. He lies to unbelievers and deceives them, and he lies to believers. That's why we have to be strong in the Lord and have the whole armor of God on and read God's word daily and study it. When Satan tells you, and he does tell you this, I know. You know how I know? Because he tells me this. He comes to you and you get in a situation and he says, no hope. No hope. No way through this one. No way. Doesn't he tell you that? He tells you that. I know he does because he's a liar. What do you need to do? You need to do the same thing I need to do. When those times come, you need to say, my hope is in the Lord. You need to say, I know my Redeemer lives. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. Nothing will separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. God's word is forever settled in heaven. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How do you answer the lies of Satan the same way Jesus answered when he was tempted? He quoted scripture. He came right back and reaffirmed belief and trust in the word of God. That's what we must do in our lives too. You see, God does have a plan for the nations of the world. He has a plan for worldwide peace, and it's going to work. It'll be the only plan that will work. 1,000-year righteous reign of Jesus on this earth during the millennium. You know what? God also has a plan for your life and mine. In a fallen world that's confused, in the darkest of times, there is still hope. Our souls, our eternity, our lives, it's all in God's hands, and he has plans for good to those who believe in him and trust in him. So in the whole of Scripture, you and I find the grace to persevere. God encourages us. He commands us to persevere, and then he gives us the grace to persevere. How does he do it? Through the word of God, through the scripture. Our hope and our assurance of a glorious hope in heaven with God, of the grace for today that I need, it's all given us in the scripture. That assurance comes to us daily. Job, look at all he went through in his life. He was a believer, but he had a multiplicity of trials and problems, and they all came piling down on him. But Job had this firm confidence, this hope and sure confidence, God is righteous and he will do what's right. And that enabled him to keep enduring. He suffered great losses. He even came to where he thought he was going to die physically. But he testified his faith that though this body be destroyed, in my flesh I will see God. He had the faith that he would have a glorified body and bodily see God one day. And that is the resurrection hope that is in the Old and New Testament. So our hope and our confidence, where does it come? It's directly connected to the Word of God. It's directly connected to the Bible. When you are weak in the Word, you're going to be weak in hope and weak in confidence. When you are strong in the Word, you're going to be strong in hope and strong in confidence. For faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So there's this great unity that comes. We as believers, we share the same life in Christ. We share the same hope in God's word. And our very sufferings then produce endurance. And that endurance produces proven character. And that proven character produces hope, a sure confidence. Praise God, he is at work in our lives. So when your times of testing come, remember, find a Bible promise or several of them. And lay hold of them and don't let go. After my dad died, my mom would get hit with bouts of fear. And she just got her anti-fear verses. And she wrote them all out from the Bible of anti-fear verses. And she put them on the mirror. And she put them over the sink. And wherever you went in that house was a little list of her anti-fear verses. And whenever the devil came knocking on the door, she just answered with the word of God. Praise the Lord. You can do the same thing. Then number 5, rely on God through prayer for like-mindedness. Verse 5, now the God of peace and or patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one to another according to Christ Jesus. So Paul now goes from commanding us in biblical steps of unity to directly to God for prayer for enablement. Enablement from God. You see, what God commands, God enables. And the point is this, we must go to God in prayer. It's not just this in our head. It's this relationship of dependence on God. One of the greatest attacks that came early in the church in Acts 6 is the apostles got so busy with people problems and needs in a growing church that they got too busy to pray as they ought and to minister the word of God as they ought. And so God called up deacons and servant leaders in the church to help carry the load of ministry. And you know what happened? The apostles got back to the focus on prayer and the ministry of the word, and the church began to grow and thrive again. So this is what Christ is commanding us, to love through us, to enable us to love others. The gifts that we have be given back and invested into the body of Christ. And we're to persevere in our callings and ministries. God who enables, calls us, he will enable us. But we must ask. We must daily come with a humble, open hand and heart and say, Lord, help me today. Equip me to love others as you would have me. Everything in the Bible that's absolutely clear, we should be in total agreement on. God's word is our final authority. The things that are unclear in the Bible, we should be of one mind, as Paul's been teaching us, that we'll agree to do those things that edify others, that build up others, and that clearly glorify God. On minor points of disagreement, we agree to love each other. It takes grace, doesn't it? To be of one mind and to be patient in the love of Christ. But that grace is available for us. We can ask for grace. You know, people who work together over any length of time, a married couple, a church, a ministry, those people learn to pray for each other. They don't make it if they don't get a heart for each other, a heart that I want what's best for you. I want to be a blessing to you. That's what God wants to give us. So how will our families be held together in difficult times, our churches, our nations? Well, we need the God of patience and consolation, and we need Jesus. We need him at the center. Thank God for whatever causes us to pray more. And that's many things in life, isn't it? And let us pray then the prayer that's prayed here in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. It's Christ's mind that unifies us. Our families and churches and nations that pray together, God allows us to stay together. Jesus then is the source of our power. The word of God is the source of our power. Prayer is the source of our power. God gives us resources for living this Christian life. That brings us then to number 6. With one mind and one voice, glorify God. Look at verse 6. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. You see, God is saying this. With one mind, that's inward. What's going on inside? And with one mouth, that's outward. We glorify God. I love a symphony orchestra. I love it when our orchestra plays here. And what do you have in an orchestra? You have all these different instruments. And they all have their different sounds. They're each unique. You put all those different sounds together. The soft strings and reeds, the bombastic brass, the mellow horns, the beautiful flutes, the varieties of percussion. You put it together with one conductor. And there's a unity and a harmony and a soul-stirring message that comes forth. Now, the key is that each one is being directed by one conductor, and they stay on the same page in the music. Well, of all the instruments that God gives of beauty, perhaps the most beautiful is the human voice. It's interesting. You can pick up the phone, you can hear that voice, and you know right away who that person is. And so it is that God puts all the voices together in a beautiful choir like we have here at Calvary. And how it glorifies God, how it stirs our hearts and lifts our hearts. And then as a congregation, when we come and we just begin to lift our songs in praise to God, how it unites our hearts together, that with one mind and one voice, we're praising God together. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? It goes into all week, all life long, as our minds and voices and hearts work together. We're ministering God's love and his gospel, the word of God, by grace out to young people and adults. We're committed by unity to pleasing others and to glorifying God at home, in our church, in our community, in our churches and school. And so what happens? Our hearts then are encouraged because the gospel and the love of Christ is shared through daily witness. Our Sunday school, our Awana, our giving, our music, our youth, and all the different ministries, it's people seeking to please and serve others and glorify God. See that in verse 6? The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. That's our unifying motive. We love Him because He first loved us. He deserves the glory. He deserves the credit. And now because of His love in us, He puts a growing burden in our heart that, Lord, it's no longer all about me. Before I was saved, my life was about self. And I closed out others, and it was all about me. But now that Christ has come in, Your Spirit is teaching me to move to a heart that reaches out. Because God loves me and pours out grace to me and forgiveness to me. Now I want to bear the burdens of others. I want to be a blessing. Without whatever gifts and talents You've given me, You don't compare me with other people, just the gifts You've given me, I want to serve. I want to bear the burden for someone else. I want the Holy Spirit to use me to be a blessing. And then ultimately, our heart motive is this, and that in all of this, I don't do it ultimately to please people. I ultimately do this to glorify God. Lord, that's my motive. It is to the glory of God that I want to live my life. That just then reminds us, we need to accept Christ as our Savior. You know, maybe you've thought about repenting of your sin and receiving Christ. I would urge you today, you cannot live this kind of unselfish life without Christ. And if you've not yet come to that point of just saying, God, I'm a sinner, deserving of separation from a holy God, but I want a Savior. And I believe Christ died for me according to the Scriptures and rose again. Today, by faith, I trust Jesus and receive Him by faith as my Savior. I would urge you, in a moment we'll have a time of prayer, call on the Lord today. Receive Him by faith as your personal Savior. For many of us here, we have come to receive Jesus as Savior. And the Scripture today is nudging us all in a greater way to move out from this thing of the selfishness that's our natural bent till we go home to heaven. That humanness is in us. But He's moving us to this, that, Lord, I want to obey this command in Your power. I want to live to love others. I want to carry the burdens of others. I want to make my home, my church, my community a place where God's love is experienced by others. God, give me that unselfishness of Jesus. Give me that mind of Jesus, that love of Jesus. Pour out Your love to me and through me. And then ultimately to pray, Lord, and let it all be to Your glory. Because there'll be times when I'll reach out in love and I'll get hurt. Because You can't become vulnerable without at times getting hurt. Lord, I'm going to need more grace than to forgive and to get back up and to keep on going. But God, You'll be there for me. Give me the grace, because it's not all about me. It's all about You. And because it's all about Your glory, You will give me the grace to love as You love. You'll give me the grace to forgive as You forgive. You'll give me the grace to persevere as You persevered. God, I just want You to get the glory. Let that be our prayer.